tempted to say, my name is Stuart, and I forgot I was supposed to preach today. But Taylor, let me just say something real quick. Okay, you're dealing with a thing over there. Let me tell you guys about Taylor. One of the great things about the elders of this church is that when they are put on the spot, they still show godly wisdom, gospel-centered focus. And that is just such a great thing. Not every church can say that about their leadership, but this church can. And I just want to thank Taylor. If that's how you pray when you're put on the spot in front of people, the Holy Spirit's doing a great work in you, man. So thank you. If you wouldn't mind turning in a Bible, whether it's yours or someone else's, to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We're going to be looking at this passage again this week. We've kind of looked at the first week, a couple of weeks ago. We looked at verses 1 through 3. Last week we read the entire chapter. This week we're going to read the entire chapter again and come at it from a slightly different angle. And then next week, my hope is that we will look at that very interesting verse 19, Lord willing. While you're turning there, let me say something really quick to the ladies. Ladies, I know that this plug has already been made, but I encourage all of you to come out to Tuesday's open forum. This morning, when Taylor was teaching in Sunday school, he was reading from Romans 16, and I just glanced down Romans 16, and I was very fascinated by how many women were mentioned in that chapter. Lots of women were mentioned in that chapter. And I know as a Presbyterian church, as a PCA church, where we value ordained male leadership, we sometimes think that the women, or sometimes it gives the impression that the women don't really have a part to play. Don't ever think that. You have a major role to play. And so I just want to encourage you that this is one of those ways that you can come, you can be a part of what the church is doing, and you can show that you do have a voice in what the church does. And so just an encouragement from your pastor. If you're able, I know everybody is able to make Tuesday morning, but if you're able, please try to come. With that said, Martin Luther once said about Ecclesiastes, Solomon really makes some harsh transitions. And if you read chapter 10, you'll see some of those harsh transitions. But let's remember that this is God's word, not just the word Solomon wrote down, but God carried Solomon along by his Holy Spirit to write out not just Solomon's words, but God's very word. So let's hear what he has to say to us from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil, madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him. for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Let's pray together. Father, I know that I need you. And I know that these folks here need you. Anyone who hears this sermon needs you, because we all do. And it's just so easy for us to go on in life as if you don't exist, or as if we don't need you. Please forgive us. And even now, help us. Help me to be the one who delivers your truth to your people. Help these people, work in them by your Spirit, that they really will have ears to hear what you have to say to the church, and that they will respond with real faith, repentance, and with a longing for more wisdom that comes from you. And also pray for those in this room who, at this stage in their life, they have not yet believed and trusted in Jesus. Would you make today be the day that they see this wisdom that you have for them, and that they would embrace it with all their heart, and that we would rejoice in seeing those who were once walking in darkness walking in the light. And we pray all this, Jesus, in your name and for your glory, along with the Father and the Spirit. Amen. I know I've got some very lit people in the room. And when I say literate, I don't mean that you can read. I mean that you do read, and you read widely, and you know a lot of things. So I was tempted to get some glasses and put them on, and then like take them off and hold them out like this while I quote this. Because that's what I say. Every time I think about William Shakespeare, who I'm going to quote, I think about that professor who just, you know, every time he would read this, and then he would take off his glasses and make a point, because that's smart. Everybody knows that. You're a smart person when you take your glasses off to make a point. So here it is. This is William Shakespeare, the Bard, As You Like It. The fool doth think he is wise, but the wise man knows himself to be a fool. Let me read that again. The fool doth think he is wise, but the wise man knows himself to be a fool. There's a little bit of a paradox in that statement, isn't there? If you think you are wise, you probably are a fool, is what Shakespeare's saying. And if you think you are a fool, you're probably more wise than you think you are. You see that? Now, that is, in one sense, that is some really good biblical theology coming out. Some really deep understanding of our sinful condition. Because, let's just face it, every single one of us has a tendency to think of ourselves more highly than we should. That's just the way we are, okay? I'm not saying that that's a good thing, but I am saying that that is sort of where we are, where we all land. Shakespeare understood that. The Bible understands that. God understands that. And so part of the way that we grow in wisdom is that we actually have to admit that we're more foolish than we think we are. 2 weeks ago, I talked about this when we looked at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 10. And then last week, we looked at more of what wisdom looks like. And this week, we're going to do some more of that. But first, let's just summarize kind of where we've been. Just in case anybody doesn't know this, God calls us to live wisely in a world that is turned upside down by sin. Okay, that's what we've talked about the last couple of weeks. God calls us to live wisely in a world that is turned upside down by sin. And you don't have to just read Ecclesiastes to see that. You can go to the New Testament and see the very thing. My favorite passage that summarizes this is Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Look carefully how you live because the days are evil. So don't act in an unwise way. Act in a wise way. Hopefully everybody understands where we're coming from on that. And you all know God calls us to live wisely. But our world is turned upside down by sin. That's what Ecclesiastes has been doing throughout the entire book. That's what Solomon has been showing us. All kinds of things that should work the right way, even when you do the right thing, we all know that sometimes it turns out the wrong way. You've been there. We've given dozens of examples of that as we walk through this book together. Next summary statement. The wisdom God offers to us, it applies to all areas of life. And if we don't understand this, we're going to miss something. The wisdom God offers us applies to all areas of life. It doesn't just apply to where you will spend eternity. Okay? That's what's so great about God's Word, the Scriptures, the Bible. God not only tells us of His love for us, He not only tells us of our sin and our need for a Savior, He not only tells us about Jesus who is that Savior, but He also gives us wisdom for how we are to live on a day-by-day basis. And that's part of His love for us. I mean, let's just think about this for a minute. If all God needed to do was say, I love you, you're a sinner, I'm holy, you need Jesus, He died for your sins and rose from the dead, believe in Him and you'll have eternal life and you'll be with me forever, why would we need the entire Bible for that? I mean, I said that in less than a minute. The Bible is 66 books. Right? So obviously there's more to the story than just that. God wants to show His love to us in various ways and various forms. He gives us not just propositions. He gives us Himself through the Scriptures so that we can not only believe in Him and have eternal life, but so that we can know how to live to reflect His glory. Because, again, this is sort of a summary statement that we've talked about. All of us, every one of us, has been made in the image of God. every one of us. And part of that image is to reflect back to him what he's like. And part of that is wisdom. God is wise. The wisest of the wise. And he wants us to reflect his wisdom in our lives. So God wants us to live wisely, even in this world that's turned upside down by sin. And the wisdom God offers applies to all areas of life, not just, quote unquote, the religious areas. And this is a part of our Christian life that we really need to get straightened out. There are many forces in our society today, many voices in our culture, who are telling us that we need to keep our religious views to ourselves and not use those religious views in the public sphere. Now, if all you believe in scriptures is that God wants you to be with him forever, and he sent a way for that to happen, and you're happy with that, then sure, we could keep that to ourselves. We'd be sinning by doing that, but we could keep that to ourselves. If what the scripture says, it doesn't apply to how we do politics, or marriage, or money, or food, or clothing, or raising our children. If the scriptures didn't have anything to say about those things at all, then we could just say, sure, I'll keep my mouth shut about those things, except in a religious context. But all of life is a religious context, according to God. Every single thing we do is meant to reflect his glory. You getting what I'm laying down here? Because this is vitally important. The Bible is a treasure trove of wisdom for anyone who truly wants to live a wise life. And so, you know, I had a professor and an elder. He was both my college professor and he was an elder in the church that I was in when I was in college, who told me, why is it that so many people say they want to be wise, and yet they neglect the biggest source of wisdom we have? And we do that. The scriptures, again, a treasure of wisdom. It's like you found a treasure map, and you followed that treasure map all the way to where the X marks the spot, and you found this treasure, and now you're going, you know what? I'll just use the money that's already in my back pocket. That's silly. When God has given us such great and wonderful wisdom, so we need to understand that God calls us to live wisely, and he has offered this wisdom that applies to all areas of life. And if we want to grow in wisdom, we can't ignore that. And Solomon knows that. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, Solomon wants us to learn what it looks like to live wisely. Well, throughout the entire book of Ecclesiastes, of course, Solomon wants us to live wisely. But here he shows us three particular areas. So in Ecclesiastes 10, Solomon gives us particular focus to three areas, and in honor of Nathan, I really wanted to make these alliterate, because Nathan Thomas loves to alliterate things. Isn't that right, Nathan? He's hiding. Oh, there he is. But I just couldn't do it. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, Solomon gives three particular focus to three particular areas. The first is this: words. How's that for simplicity? Words. Solomon gives particular focus to how we use our words. Look at verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. We touched on this verse last week, but let me just say this. What he's saying there, hey, look, if you want favor, then learn to speak wisely. If you want things in general to be better for you in life as you deal with relationships, learn to speak with wisdom. Not everything needs to be said. Not everything needs to be said in certain contexts. Not everything needs to be said with certain tones of voices. I mean, there are all kinds of things you can see as you look at what it looks like to really have wise words. Look at what the words of the fool are like. The lips of a fool consume him. One commentator called this self-cannibalistic. How horrible is that? But that's what the fool is like when he speaks. If we want to be wise, we need to pay attention to our words. Speaking further of the fool, Solomon goes on in verse 13, "The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness." Well, he's a fool, so of course he speaks foolishness. "And the end of his talk is evil madness." Now, what is worse than evil madness? I mean, there's evil, and then there's insanity. But to have evil insanity, that's about as bad as it can get. Right? I mean, they make movies about that. The beginning of the words of a fool is foolishness, but it ends in evil madness. Folks, if we want to grow in wisdom, we have to pay attention to our words so that the end of our speech doesn't lead us to evil madness. And then there's verse 14. A fool multiplies words. I want to stop there. In fact, Donna told me that last week when I read that, I should have just stopped the sermon right there. A fool multiplies words. Try to say this as succinctly as I can so as not to be foolish. Too many times we feel like we have to fill up the air with our opinions when often we should just keep them to ourselves. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? Not only does the fool multiply words, he multiplies words about things he doesn't know anything about. I've done that. Yesterday, I was in a conversation with someone who was talking about guns. And he was rattling off all kinds of things about this kind of pistol and this kind of rifle. I had no idea what he was talking about. Not a clue. And I wanted so much to say something about any gun I knew anything about, just so I could look better in his eyes. But I was preaching the sermon, so I held my tongue. Until the only thing that I said was, "I don't know anything about guns," which encouraged him to speak more about guns. Why do we feel the need to talk about things that we really don't know anything about? Even the future. We say, "Oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You know, these are my plans. I've got this all covered." We don't even know if we're going to make it out of this building alive today. And that's just the truth. The Bible calls that foolish. James says that if we're going to talk about the future, we should say, "If the Lord wills." And not just as some kind of tag on, but to really mean it. You know, I don't know what the future holds, but I know if God wills, this is my plan. If God wants me to do this, this is the direction I'm going to go in. And then, of course, there's verse 20, which we touched on last week, so I won't belabor it. But verse 20, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Oftentimes, when we criticize others or we say things with our lips that we shouldn't, it's behind closed doors or behind people's backs. Scripture calls that foolish. And even says, hey, look, a bird might tell someone, so don't say it. Jesus makes it even more clear in Luke 12 when he says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? Because we've all said things in private, but we have no desire for it to be made public. The Bible calls that foolishness. And if we want to grow in wisdom, what we need to do is we need to see that we're not as wise as we think we are. We need to start by thinking, hey, I might be a little more foolish than I think I am, and I really need wisdom. I need to go to God to hear what He says about what real wisdom looks like. That's the first particular area that Solomon talks about. Let's look at the second one. And this one does start with a W. Not only does God talk to us about our words, He also talks to us about our work. Our work. And He wants us to grow in wisdom about our work. Look at verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. Look, if we want to be wise, you've got to understand the fallenness of the world. And we've dealt with this, so I don't want to belabor it, but it needs to be said over and over again. Just because you're doing the right thing or a good thing doesn't mean that it will produce the results you desire. This even works in Christian circles. I've heard many times believers, well-meaning believers, say things like, well, you know, when I have my quiet time, when I have my devotional time in the morning, the day just goes better. And I think I know what they're trying to say, but sometimes other people hear that and they think, all I have to do is read a little scripture, pray a little bit, and my day will be successful and everything will go well, and you know, there'll be people singing around me and people throwing roses or whatever. I mean, it'll just be beautiful. And and that is not what will happen most days. Maybe every once in a while. But most days, not so much. Now, that doesn't mean that you should just ignore reading the scriptures. I just made a big plea for reading the scriptures. But you have to understand that just because you're doing something that may seem like it's productive, it doesn't necessarily mean it will look that way right away. The one who quarries a stone is hurt by him. Quarrying stones is a good thing, but you can get hurt. Accidents happen. The one who splits logs is endangered by them. The very work that you're doing to produce good can actually harm you. And Christians, we need to hear this in our Christian circles also, because the very work that God calls us to do can very likely endanger us. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to understand that. That as our society, as our culture gets more and more and more against the truths of Scripture, we're going to find ourselves endangered in one way, fashion, form, or another. So in order to be wise, we need to understand those things. And, verse 10, we need to prepare for them as best we can. Verse 10, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. The wise person knows, okay, the iron is blunt. I'm going to have to use more strength to do what I need to do. So what I need to do is unblunt it. I need to sharpen that thing. I need to make it so what I do, as far as it is possible with me, is going to be the best action it can be. We need to be prepared. We need to think about these things. Same thing with verse 11. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. So what do you do if you're a snake charmer? Now, I know there's no snake charmers in here. At least I don't think. Snake charmers aren't the thing in Sumter, South Carolina. But what you need to do is you need to remember, hey, this is dangerous. This snake is dangerous. And if I'm playing around with something dangerous, I could get hurt. So I need to prepare myself. I need to do the things that will help me not to get bitten by the snake before I even start. And then there's verse 15. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. And I'm going to be a little vulnerable here. This verse really hit me. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Okay, let me explain what the verse means first, and then I will tell you how it hit me. Work is wearisome to a fool because he doesn't know what he's doing. Think about that. If you know what you're doing and you enjoy what you're doing, I mean, you know what you're good at it. Usually work isn't toilsome to you. It's fun to do. But when you don't really know what you're doing, work can be so frustrating, so toilsome. And the way this verse hit me was I was thinking about me as a pastor, me as a dad, me as a husband. And I started realizing, you know what? There's a lot of that I don't know how to do. I don't know how to do it well. And that's where some of the toilsome nature of this calling comes from. So what does it take for Stuart Mizell to grow in wisdom? Well, Stuart needs to learn what it means to be a better pastor. Stuart needs to learn what it means to love his wife well. Stuart needs to learn what it means to be a good dad to his children. And when I grow in that, it's not toilsome. Same goes for you guys. Is there something that you're doing that you find toilsome? Maybe. Maybe the reason that it's toilsome is that you're not as good at it as you think you are. And maybe you need to go back to the basics and say, how do I grow in this area so that I can show the wisdom of God here? And then one last thing in this area under work, verse 18. Through sloth, the roof sinks in. And through vigilance, the house leaks. In other words, if you're lazy, your roof is going to cave in on you because you don't do the work to sustain it. You don't keep it up. And that applies to any work that you do, whether it's ministry or something outside of ministry. If you're lazy in it, problems are going to pop up. Look, guys, if you want to be wise, we've got to remember that we're probably more foolish when it comes to our work than we are wise. That is the good starting place for us to get better, to grow in wisdom. So, in Ecclesiastes 10, we've got Solomon focusing on particular areas. One is our words, one is our work, and the third one I almost called Washington, because that would work. But since I'm an aversion to alliteration, it's government. And that makes more sense. Government. God wants us to see something about government and wants us to show wisdom when it comes to government. There's lots of stuff that we can say. We focused on verse 4 last week, so I won't focus on that again. But verse 5, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many places, and the rich sit in a low place. Slaves on horses, princes walking around on the ground like slaves. Sin, in other words, as we talked about last week, turns the world upside down. And, you know, if you want to see what a world turned upside down looks like, just look at some of the stuff that's coming down the pipe from our own government, okay? It's messed up. I mean, let's just call it for what it is. And that's not a political statement, okay? I'm not trying to side with Republicans or Democrats or whoever. It's just fact. If you look at what the scriptures say and you look at what is going on in our government, it doesn't match. It just doesn't match. And that's what Solomon says here. Folly is being placed in high places. Foolishness comes out. And then in verse 16, he says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning." In other words, your king isn't mature enough to do what he needs to do, and your princes, they're feasting in the morning, not because they need strength, but because they like to just party hardy and get drunk, and they don't really care about the people. Now, I'm not saying that's what's going on in our government per se, but the point is, God pronounces a woe to any place where the government of that nation or of that place isn't being wise. I know this is hard to hear, but that woe can apply to us. Woe to us. Because of what our leaders are doing. And then he says, "Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." In other words, when your king, when your leaders, when your government is doing the right thing and they are wise in what they are doing, you can be happy. You can enjoy what they're doing. Now you ask, okay, well, what is God's wisdom for us in that then? What should we do? Let me start in an area where all Christians should start, but we tend to go somewhere else with it. Remember that statement about our words and how we like to multiply words and, you know, fill up the air? That's what it seems like we do. Just look on Facebook. For those of you who are on Facebook, how many politically charged things have you seen over the past week? Let alone past year. I'm not saying that all those things are wrong. I'm not saying all those things are bad. But our first inclination is usually to speak about, not speak to. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our government. 1 Timothy 2 tells us that if we want to live peaceful, godly lives, we pray for those who are in authority over us. That's wisdom. And if you say, well, I don't want to do that, because sometimes I think of my government as my enemy, because they're pushing stuff down our throats that we don't want to hear, that we don't want to do, that, I mean, they are the enemy right now. Then remember what Jesus said. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Whoa. Now, as we look at those three areas, our words, our works, and government, do you see the need to grow in wisdom? I mean, do you really see it? I know I do. And hopefully this sermon will at least hit all of us in one of those areas, or two of those areas, or maybe even three of those areas, and we'll want to grow. But we're going to miss the point completely if we don't see where wisdom takes us. Right? You can be wise in a horizontal way all you want, but if you miss the point, you've missed everything. So if you're asleep, time to wake up. If you're thinking, ugh, I don't want to hear another bad news from Stuart today, here's a chance to hear some good news. Ultimately, God's wisdom points us to Jesus. And if you're a Christian, you know that. God's wisdom points you to Jesus. I mean, just think about what I've said. Word, work, government. You know what that points to? Jesus. Jesus is a prophet. He is the prophet extraordinaire who speaks the word of God to us so clearly and so well. And his words are life. His words are wisdom because he is wisdom himself. And if we want to grow in wisdom, we go to Jesus. Work. What was the work of Jesus? It was the work of a priest on our behalf. Jesus knows our sin. And he wasn't lazy. He didn't sit on some lazy boy chair up in heaven watching TV and going, ah, they'll take care of themselves. He came down from there. And he engaged in the work, even though it was difficult, even though it cost him his life. And he rose from the dead so that all who trust in him, all who believe in him, would have life and have it forever because their sins have been washed away by his shed blood. So we have Jesus as a prophet speaking words to us. We have Jesus as a priest doing his work for us. And then we have government, Jesus as our king. Now let me say something to you all that I think we all need to hear. Jesus is the best king there could ever be. There is no better king to be under. There is no better government to be under than the government of the one who gave his life and rose from the dead for your benefit. And yet, our current government might look like a mess, and it is. But you belong to a kingdom that will never, ever fail. A kingdom that no matter what happens in this life, it will never get messed up by sin. You have a king who loves you more than you can imagine. In Scripture, it actually says that God sings over us with joy because he loves us. Do you think any of our government officials sing over us because they love us? But Jesus does. And no matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in this country, you as a believer in Jesus will never lose what he has for you. Never. And so we can look at the world around us, we can look at our nation, we can look at our government, and we say, bring it. Because no matter what you do, you're not going to take away what King Jesus has given me. That's some good news, folks. Look, those who are in authority should govern wisely, and we should want them to do that. And we should ask them to do that, and we should pray that they should do that. But even when they don't, we remember that Jesus is a king of a kingdom full of righteousness, joy, and peace, a kingdom that will never end, a kingdom that will never be corrupted by sin, a kingdom that if you believe, you are a citizen of that kingdom right now. And for those of you who aren't citizens of that kingdom right now because you haven't believed in Jesus, if you're worried about what's going on in our nation, worry more about what's going to happen at the judgment. As bad as things might seem in this nation, it will be like a party compared to what judgment will be like. And the only way of escape is Jesus, a king who loves you, a king who gave his life for you, a king who wants you to grow in his wisdom, to reflect more of him, to be more like him, and one day you will be if you trust in him. So folks, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we seek to live by his wisdom. We do all want to seek to live by his wisdom, so let's keep our eyes fixed on him. And let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being our prophet, our priest, and our king, for speaking words to us that are truth and life, for your work as our high priest who dies for our sins and washes away those sins. You are the perfect sacrifice to take care of our sin, and a king who rules over us, and no matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens in our nation, you rule and reign over us in such a way that not even a hair can fall from our head apart from your will for us. So would you please increase our faith, cause us to grow in this wisdom, cause us to reflect more of this wisdom, and no matter where tomorrow leads us, give us the confidence to trust that you will be our prophet, priest, and king, our wisdom forever. And we ask this, Jesus, again, in your name and for your glory. Amen.